I'd like to deal with the subject of self-esteem this morning. I appreciate Tom leading the first song that he led, which speaks of someone becoming progressively less selfish as he draws closer to God, because it involves elements of what we're going to be talking about, studying about this morning. Now, when you see that expression, self-esteem, and this is a fairly modern expression, fairly recent expression in our experience, you might think, oh, the preacher's going to be getting into pop psychology today. I want to assure you that this is a very biblical lesson, because self-esteem is essentially another word, especially high self-esteem, for pride, or can be. So, and that's a very biblical subject, isn't it? The subject of pride and subject of selfishness are very biblical subjects, and there's a lot that the Bible has to say about them. We'll start off with a definition. Self-esteem refers to one's concept of himself, what he thinks of himself, his opinion of himself. And then for a person to have high self-esteem means that he recognizes himself as capable and valuable, and this high self-esteem is supposed to be an element of a healthy mind. When I say supposed to be, I'm talking about in the opinion of psychologists and those educators and so forth, those who would deal with children or even the public in general. For a person to have low self-esteem means that he considers himself as incapable or inferior or insignificant, too much so, and this is seen popularly as a mental malady. It's a bad thing. Often it seems that those who show signs of suffering from psychological problems are diagnosed as struggling with a sense of low self-esteem. And therefore, measures need to be taken to heighten the sufferer's sense of himself, his self-esteem. Raise it up. That's a problem. It needs to be raised up. And, of course, the problem with this is that in situations like this, self-esteem does indeed become another expression for pride. And the Bible has a lot to say about pride, but I'll defer those comments and those scriptures until later. Now, I've already suggested to you then that as the world perceives of self-esteem, it is problematical for the one who believes and respects the Bible as God's Word. But this is not to say that there is not a place for a proper sense of self. I'd like to mention about three ways in which we can properly conceive of ourselves. A proper sense of self-esteem does not preclude a recognition of reality. It does not preclude a realistic evaluation and sensible acknowledgement of our abilities or our value and our place in a family, for instance, or in a church or in our community or what have you. For instance, self-esteem or the Bible would not restrict you from saying, from recognizing, for instance, if you're the best player on your athletic team, then the Bible does not say you could not recognize that as the case. Now, what you do with that knowledge and how you behave as a result of that knowledge, particularly with respect to others, is another matter. But you can't. The Bible is not precluding you from recognizing what is reality. The fact that the average person is very important to many people, particularly family members, is something that we ought to recognize. And just about everybody does have valuable or maybe unusual talents. As a matter of fact, the scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, that God has placed us where we are and has given us the talents and the abilities that we do have in order that we might contribute to the work of the church, or more broadly to the work of the family, or to the work of the nation, or what have you, the work of His kingdom. So we're not saying that you cannot recognize that you have something valuable to offer. That's not bad. Again, what you do with that knowledge, your attitude toward yourself and toward your abilities, is another matter. Let's consider what is said in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 3. And let me say generally, though I guess I will have occasion to repeat this, the problem that I have with the popular concepts about self-esteem is that the Bible really does not address them as a problem. It may be premature in the lesson for me to be saying this, but I just, when I go to the Scriptures, I don't find the Scriptures saying, oh, this person had too low opinion of himself. And that's a problem. His self-esteem needs to be raised. You have to be careful about that, because this is not trying to discourage us from, you know, encouraging one another with appropriate praise. Proverbs 27 verse 2, let another praise you, not the words of your own lips. So there is an appropriate place for, you know, being able to feel good about what we've done or what we can do to help others particularly. All right, I refer to Romans 12 verse 3. Paul there says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So it's not saying there that we're not to have an opinion about ourselves or our virtues or our abilities or talents, but not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think of ourselves so as to have sound judgment about ourselves. But that passage would imply a couple of things relevant to our lesson, that we can have an opinion about ourselves, but secondly, that it should not be too high in opinion so that it evolves into pride. It is not that a person must realize that he is good and has valuable assets that is necessarily a problem. But perhaps how he reacts to that knowledge and what he does with those assets. In these scriptures in Deuteronomy I have on the screen, God reminds his people it was not because of their righteousness or uprightness or their power and strength that they were able to overcome and displace the Canaanites when they came into their territory and displaced them under Joshua. Rather, it was because of the wickedness of those countries that they were pushed out. So they were not to have too high opinion of themselves or what they were able to accomplish. Second point I'd like to make is that a proper sense of self-esteem does not preclude a striving for excellence and a full use of one's talents. Now, again, the point needs to be made that we're not to use our talents to glorify and affirm ourselves. That's not what our purpose is. That's not the point of doing it, but to serve and to help others. But you may recall the parable of the talents in Matthew the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30, and specifically how the one talent man was condemned because he did not use what he had. And he had to do that. He did not have as much as the other men, but he had something, and the Lord expected him to use what he had and use it in an excellent way. So God expects us to use our talents, recognize them, and use them. God has always expected his people to do the best that they can with what he has given them. A third point that I want to make now about a proper sense of self-esteem is that it does not mean that a person should allow himself to be abused and taken advantage of by others. Just as an example that I will throw out, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul says, if a man does not work, neither let him eat. And it's not a virtuous thing then if you let someone like that come into your home and take your belongings, or eat your food at your table and so forth, and you think you're doing that all in the name of compassion and so forth, when really all you're doing is encouraging his laziness. That's not virtuous, to allow a person in that sort of situation to abuse you or what you have. It's not healthy for him. As we move on, let me observe that what has really been a problem with respect to self-esteem is the false biblical support on which promoters of this, really what it is preoccupation with oneself, self-absorption, and they use false biblical support to defend this concept of self-esteem. And perhaps the most common way in which the Bible is harnessed for the service of this philosophy of egotism, is what it really is by an appeal to the commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself. That's originally in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Jesus quotes it in Matthew 22, verse 32. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And therefore, some people say, well, see, this is a commandment to love yourself because you can't love other people unless you love yourself first. So you need to focus on learning to love yourself. Be good. Be okay with yourself. Then you can use that as a basis for helping others. Now, there might be some elements of truth in that, because I will say that people who have a low opinion of themselves sometimes misuse that, because they've been told, or they think, oh, you know, people are not recognizing me for the good and the great person that I am, or the talents that I have and what I can bring to life and so forth. And if they don't recognize me, if they don't affirm me, then they wind up acting abusively sometimes. I have seen people like that. Now, perhaps on a lesser level, have you ever noticed that there are some people who seem to need or want attention? We might say there, oh, this person is obviously emotionally needy. They've got to say, hey, look at me, look what I can do. Now, we understand that in children want the attention of their parents and their approval and so. And by the way, I'm not talking about toddlers here and young children, although we need to be careful in those areas too and not teach pride to our children. Certainly not what we'd think of as the bad kind of pride. Some people would say that there's not even any good kind of pride, but I guess that depends on your definition of pride. But anyway, the problem is people who have this psychological problem that is commonly called low self-esteem, they start to get demanding and abusive with others. You know, if you don't give me what I'm entitled to, the respect I'm entitled to, if you don't recognize what I have, then you've got a problem and I've got to correct your thinking. And it can get pretty ugly sometimes. And I have dealt with people like that, and even some Christians, and it can be a very unpleasant experience. But again, going back to the commandment, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Yes, some people say, you know, you got to love yourself first so you can love others. Well, let's bear in mind, when you read that passage, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, really that's a commandment about your attitude toward your neighbor, not your attitude toward yourself. It's not commanding self-love. Why is that? Well, the Bible assumes that we're just going to have a natural love for ourselves. We're going to be, people from the time they're born, you know, are kind of caught up in themselves. Little babies especially are selfish. Of course, we understand that with little babies. They want their milk and they want it now or whatever, you know. And so they're all caught up in themselves. But we expect that in the course of our social education, really our biblical moral education, we're going to learn to be less and less selfish as we grow older. And ideally, we're going to be focusing on others and how we can serve and help them as Christians. And that's what we ought to be teaching our children. We understand that children are going to be caught up in that self-love. What really bothers me, though, is that psychology today, what is conceived of as popular psychology, is very heavily affected by philosophy. All social sciences, such as psychology, tend to get affected by psychology because those sciences are less quantitative, you might say, than the physical sciences, and they're more the facts are more open to interpretation and application. So those sciences, such as psychology, can be heavily influenced by philosophy. And so basically what you have here with self-esteem and people's opinions about it and what psychologists sometimes say, it's just their philosophy, really. The Bible assumes that the average individual naturally loves himself. It incorporates that into what it says. For instance, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where it talks about the relationship between husbands and wives, it says, with respect to the husband, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. You see, the Bible recognizes, we don't hate ourselves. Self-love comes naturally. You don't need to encourage that self, that sort of thing. As a matter of fact, what we normally have to do is try to tamp down this self-love, this selfishness, self-preoccupation, and so forth, and get people to turn their attention to others. And really, when you get their attention off yourself and start putting it upon others, then mental health improves. And your relationship with others will improve, because after all, do people like a very demanding person? You have to love me! You think that's going to help other people love you? You know, I demand respect. You think that's going to get respect from people? So, the Bible's focus is really on love for others, not love for yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And some people pervert that passage into saying, oh, really, that's telling us we need to love ourselves first of all. Not so. Not so. It is actually impressive, as I said earlier, that the Bible has little or nothing to say about self-hatred or low self-esteem as a problem. To give you a biblical example, or maybe a couple of biblical examples, there was this fellow named Ahithophel back in 2 Samuel, who helped Absalom to rebel against his father, David. On one occasion, Ahithophel, being then a counselor to Absalom, was asked his opinion, and he gave his opinion. His counsel or opinion was rejected. You know what he did? He went home and he hanged himself, strangled himself. The other, perhaps more famous example, is that of Judas. Okay, Judas did something bad. He betrayed Jesus. Jesus got condemned. He felt bad about that. He felt remorse about it. What did he do? He went out and hanged himself. People would say, oh, poor Judas. He had a case of low self-esteem. Well, see, the problem was, and he should have had low self-esteem. He betrayed the Lord. But you need to contrast Peter and Judas. Okay, Peter denied the Lord 3 times, I'm sure you recall. He went out and cried about it. Did he go out and hang himself? No. Instead, his remorse, his sorrow over his wrongdoing, prompted him eventually to do better, to repent and to do better, and he eventually became a great apostle of the Lord, a leader in the Lord's church, a very important individual. Okay, but you see, Judas and Peter reacted to their esteem, if you want to put it in terms of our lesson today, reacted to their esteem problems in opposite ways. One acted appropriately, the other did not. Instead, the Bible deals with self-love, arrogance, and egotism as major problems. Those are the problems in the Bible, not a lack of self-love or self-esteem. Turn with me, please, to Luke, the 18th chapter, and let's look at one example of this. Like I said, the Bible has a lot to say about pride, so it really has a lot to say about our subject in one way or another. So we're going to have to cut down the number of passages we can look at for the sake of time, but I think Luke 18 is certainly one we ought to look at, beginning with verse 9. He also said this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. A couple of questions. Of these two men, which one would you say had the high esteem and which one had the low esteem, self-esteem? High self-esteem, low self-esteem. Well, obviously, the Pharisee had the high self-esteem, judging from the way he talked about himself and what he thought of himself. And the tax gatherer had the low self-esteem. Question number two, which one of the two is commended by the Lord? Well, let's read verse 14 in answer to that question. I tell you, this man, that is the tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. I sometimes think of humility as the forgotten virtue because it just seems that there's so little humility. I mean, our society has become saturated with this concept that we need to magnify ourselves, glorify ourselves, make ourselves greater. And that's a good thing. And, you know, modesty and humility, to a large extent, you don't have, you know, gone out the window. Instead, the need has always been to raise our estimate of others, to focus our attention on them, to meet their needs, to esteem, to raise others in our opinions. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, we have an example there of how we're, you know, our focus as Christians is turned away from ourselves to others. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. It's interesting how he ends that verse with live in peace with one another. You know, folks, we would have more peace in the church if our attention were focused on others instead of our needs or our desires. If we esteemed, if we appreciated others. Probably talking about, I think the best idea here is he's talking about elders. Esteem them, appreciate them for the work that they do. It's noteworthy that those in the Bible were great in God's eyes who were consistently lowly in their own eyes. I won't take the time to, you know, turn to the scriptures relating to these, but, you know, I can mention Gideon and Isaiah and Amos, and I have here in my notes Moses, who in Numbers 12, verse 3, was said to be the humblest man on the face of the earth. Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 5, verse 8. Paul, who referred to himself as the chief or the utmost of sinners. People would hear what or read what these people thought of themselves. Oh, these people have problems with low self-esteem. Look how they're talking. They're putting themselves down. No. These are the ones that God appreciates because they recognize their sinfulness and their need for the Lord's forgiveness, their smallness in comparison with Him and what He can do for them and in their lives. So let's look now at some problems with a focus on self-esteem. And first of all, I've really been talking about this already. But this focus on self-esteem is opposed to the biblical concepts of humility and modesty. The Bible has always counseled humility and held it up as the greatest of virtues. Remember the very first beatitude in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit. A blessing is pronounced upon those who are poor, impoverished in their spirits. Luke 17, verse 10. Says that, you know, after we've done all that we should do as God's servants, we should regard ourselves still as unworthy or unprofitable servants. Because why? We've only done that which we ought to have done. And we don't deserve a pat on the back for that. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we have a pretty good representative passage there. It says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So do these passages sound like we need to be transfixed with a focus on ourselves and getting attention for ourselves? Christ Himself is described in the Scriptures as in the one Brigham read just a while ago, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, as being humble, putting the interest of others before what would otherwise have been his own interest. To be a demanding attention getter, insisting that people focus their attention on oneself, is not the manner of life recommended by the Bible. Instead, it condemns those who are lovers of self. Another very relevant passage, I believe, is 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And I think I'll stop there. I think my point is made with just reading that. Notice the first problem that is designated here is that men will be lovers of self. And everything else, all the other problems that are with these people that are listed there, just seem to flow from this problem here, that they're lovers of self. If you're a lover of self, you're going to be a lover of money then, because money brings you your pleasures and so forth. As a matter of fact, Jesus enjoined self-hatred as a criterion for being His disciple. Now, I've read Luke 14:26, where this is stated many times, and I always feel the need, particularly since we may have visitors who are not familiar with biblical language, to make some sort of explanation. But in the process of making explanation about this, we need to be careful not to lose sight, to dilute the meaning too much. There's a reason Jesus used the word hatred, or hate. He was being emphatic here. Today we would call this hyperbole. He was exaggerating to make a point, to add emphasis to what he was saying. So of course, yes, hate is used in a relative sense. We know that because elsewhere, as in Ephesians 5, to which I've already referred, we're told husbands are told to love their wives. So we recognize that he's using the word hate in a relative sense here for the purpose of adding punch or emphasis to what he's saying. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, does that sound to you like Jesus expects us to be caught up in ourselves and to be concerned with what we can do to elevate our self-image? Self-seeking and self-promotion are not the way of Christ. He who exalts himself shall be humble. He who humbles himself shall be exalted, Jesus said in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Those who are focused on the interest of others are the ones who are praised in the Scriptures. I'm reminded, I don't want to take the time, I don't suppose, to read all of these Scriptures, but Philippians 2 refers to a couple of biblical figures that I think warrant some special attention. Look at what Paul says about Timothy and why he says what he does about Timothy. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. Oh, that's saying, that's nice. Let me just pause there and interject. Isn't that nice? No one like Timothy. No one like Timothy. He's such a good guy. Why is Timothy such a good guy? Let me read on. Verse 20 of Philippians 2. Who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that wonderful? As Christians, we're praised because our focus is not turned in upon ourselves, but we're thinking about how we can serve and how we can help others. And might I suggest to you, I think I've already said this, if we follow that biblical prescription, I think our self-esteem problems will tend to go away because we're just not thinking about themselves. You know, I have sometimes thought that it's because we live in an affluent age when we have so much time, so many luxuries available to us, that we do have the luxury of turning in upon ourselves. You know, 100, 200 years or more ago, people had to spend all their time, all of their thoughts were turned on, how am I going to put food on the table the next day or tonight? They didn't have time to get caught up in I wonder if so-and-so likes me. He hasn't said anything good to me or about me in at least a week. You know, I have a feeling that people years ago, a long time ago, they just didn't have time to think about themselves that much and about their relations. I think that may be a problem. We just have too much affluence. We have too much time on our hands if it is getting like that. Let me move on to the next point. Another problem with a focus on self-esteem. It belies and belittles divine valuation of a person. This is what I mean. We are important to God. God values all of us. That's seen in the very fact that He created us, and He created us in His image, and He sent His Son to die for us. He loves us that intensely, as John 3:16, a familiar passage, tells us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that ought to tell us that we're at the center of God's attention. We've got God's attention. How much more do we need? So that the person who is not satisfied with these thoughts and these realizations, but demands more evidence of being loved, more evidence of being considered as important, that person is saying that God's love, God's valuation of him is just not good enough. He needs more. And that can create problems in itself. But let me bring up a third problem with this focus on self-esteem. Low self-esteem is a self-created, self-imposed, self-perpetuated problem. The person with low self-esteem has his problem because he is self-conscious. The self-esteem philosophy says that a person ought to focus on himself and his needs and put others perhaps a distant second. And this is bound to create an obsession with oneself and one's needs, if he's told that or he tells himself that over and over again. It is also bound to bring one's deficiencies into sharper focus and make one self-centered. So, the irony in all of this is that the person who is focused on himself makes him thereby, because he shows this in one way or another, unattractive to others, because he is focused on himself. You know, I guess when I was a teenager in high school, we had a particular expression for people who were proud or kind of self self-obsessed or whatever, we would say he's stuck on himself. Stuck on himself. He's so interested in himself and glorifying and promoting himself. People who are so sensitive about their own needs cease to be sensitive to the needs of others because they just don't have time to think about others. They're too busy thinking about themselves. They begin to decry the lack of sensitivity they see in others, and they become insensitive themselves to others in just focusing upon themselves and the insensitivity of others. Such people tend to drive away the very people whose love, attention, and esteem they desire. So it's really the self-esteem thing, when taken to an extreme, is kind of self-defeating. After all, there are many people who find an essentially selfish, self-focused person really unlovable and undesirable, unattractive. On the other hand, it is the person who is focused on others, who is putting others first and trying to meet the needs of others, who for that very reason becomes attractive and appreciated by them. Others love and esteem a person like that. So really, again, let me repeat, this self-esteem philosophy in itself is kind of self-defeating. You're driving away, by your focus on yourself, the very people whose love you would like to have. A fourth problem with this philosophy of self-esteem. It refuses to accept God's remedy for low self-esteem. God's remedy is to realize that low self-esteem is essentially, and I know I would be considered heretic in many quarters for saying this, but God considers basically low self-esteem to be a non-problem. Early on in this lesson, I said, you know, I'm really hard-pressed to find in the Scriptures where the Scriptures assessed a person's problem as being, you know, he just does not have a very high opinion of himself. He needs to love himself more. As a matter of fact, I can't think of a Scripture that really comes right out and says, you know, you need to love yourself more, or words to that effect. It's if you can think of one, you know, bring it to my attention later, but I couldn't think of one. The philosophy of self-esteem or self-love says that one must prove to himself and others that he has self-worth and is deserving of their love. He must affirm his importance with deeds and must act so as to elicit such affirmation from others. And that's really where it becomes problematical, because now he's thinking that he's entitled to, that he deserves their love. Now he just needs to show them that. And so that thinking will control how he behaves, and that becomes problematical. And we have all sorts of advertisements and commercials which tell people, you know, this luxury is for you because you deserve it. You deserve it. You're good enough for it. And yet, as long as a person's shortcomings are not of a moral or spiritual nature and do not threaten his standing with God, where's the problem? Where's the problem? You know, so-and-so is just so much of a better athlete than I, or so-and-so has a higher IQ than I do, so much smarter, makes better grades. And me, what can I do? I just can't do very much. I'm not very good at anything. Well, first of all, let me say, you probably just haven't discovered what you are good at, okay? But if you're really able to say that. But listen, if you feel like, you know, others are so much better at other things and activities, have other talents that you don't have, again, where's the problem there? Where's the problem? I mean, do you really think God is going to say, yeah, I don't love you much. I mean, you're not as good a chess player as this guy over here, you know. And I'm going to keep you out of heaven because, you know, your IQ is a little bit on the low side. Really? you're the worst pitcher on your baseball team, you know, therefore you're going to hell. Now, do you really think God is concerned about those things? Really? You think the fact that you think that because you don't have much to offer lowers others' opinion of you and therefore your opinion of yourself, that it lowers God's opinion of you, God's valuation of you, and in any way threatens your standing, your relationship with God? No. No. Listen. And I hate to use this example because it's kind of a stereotypical one. I keep thinking there might be someone here who has this job, but the stereotypical low job is garbage man, right? Okay? And garbage man obviously got to be less important to God than Bill Gates, let's say, or Donald Trump. Got to be less. No, not so. If that garbage man is a Christian and he's trying to live a godly life, he's trying to help other people to heaven. If anybody's important in God's eyes, he is. He rates up here, Donald Trump or Bill Gates and others like him down here. Because I'm not so sure that they're doing that much to get people to heaven. That's what counts. So again, as long as what you think are your shortcomings, your failings, or whatever, don't threaten your relationship with God. Listen, don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. Just do the best you can with what you have. But some are allowing the world to set the standards by which they measure their personal value, and they should not. Well, finally come to a conclusion here. There is nothing wrong with giving and receiving the encouragement of praise. Again, Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another praise you, not the words of your own mouth. So there's nothing wrong with giving and receiving the encouragement of praise. However, none should be so dependent upon the praise of others to affirm them that they begin to act out or misbehave, and that desire for their praise, their affirmation, begins to control their lives. I'll close out with John 12, verses 42 and 43. That's what happened to these people here. You know, it's been said, I won't give the exact quote because I don't think I can remember it, but a psychologist, a fairly conservative guy and religious by the name of James Dobson, said that the large percentage of our opinion of ourselves is based upon what we think others think about us. That's why people crave the praise of others, because they cannot think very good about themselves unless others say, affirm them as being good. And the problem with that, again, is that it can lead to all sorts of problems, because then we begin to act so as to garner the praise of others. And that can be very problematical for the Christian. It was with some Pharisees. Again, I'll close out with John 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You see, they could hear men directly. They couldn't hear God directly. So as long as they got the approval and the praise of men, that allowed them to feel good about themselves, and that was what was the most important thing in life to them. Otherwise, they would have confessed Jesus as well as believing in him. So, don't let this thing with self-love, self-esteem, go to your head. It may be that there is at least one person here today who realizes, you know, I've been too focused on the wrong things, and I need to be focused upon what God will want me to do, and getting His praise, His commendation, by doing what He tells me is right. It's right to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've not done that to become a child of God, we urge you to do that this very day. Come forward in faith and in repentance, as the Scriptures teach. to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God before us, and then be baptized in a body of water, that the blood of Christ might therein wash away your sins and usher you as a citizen into His kingdom. If you've done that at some point in the past, but since then have fallen away and wish to be renewed in your relationship with God and His people, by confession of your sins here before us today, we bid you to come forward, let your needs be known, as together we stand for your encouragement and sing.